Well, thank you, Peter, for that reading. Apologies for the loss of signal that meant that we lost Ricky earlier on. We hope to be able to restore her later. Thank you, Emma, for setting the backdrop to our short examination of this passage this morning, namely the looming decisions that are going to need to be made with regard to the future usage of our Wells Place Centre. As Bible people, we believe that one of the ways that we can seek to understand the times is to go to Scripture. And as Emma mentioned earlier, as a ministry team, we felt drawn to these words here of Jesus in John 15. Vine and vineyard imagery abounds in the Bible. Israel is frequently described as a vine, sadly mostly in a negative way, a vine planted by God in a fertile spot, the Holy Land, the Promised Land, but which fails to produce the good fruit that he has made it for. Vines and vineyards would also have been very familiar to Jesus' disciples and the people of those times, as too would have been a basic understanding of how they functioned. The right amount of sun, water, good soil, and of course, pruning, producing lovely grapes. Do we have any gardeners out there today? Folk with green fingers? You will have a good appreciation already of the practice and of the value of pruning. But for the benefit of you flat dwellers and urbanites, basically any plant, including a vine, draws its life energy from the soil up through the roots and out into its branches. And by pruning or cutting off unproductive or less productive branches, the gardener directs that energy into the more productive branches, thereby enhancing the fruitfulness of the vine. Those of you who are with us over the summer will remember, as part of our Joshua series, we looked at the Abrahamic practice of circumcision. Well, before you start thinking that I have some sort of obsession with lopping things off, I need to reassure you that this pruning is a very different business. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. The cutting off that Jesus talks about here is all to do with maximizing fruitfulness. So let's go back to Jesus' words as I repeat those, John 15, verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus likens us, whether we like it or not, to the branches on a vine. Because in the same way as a vine produces fruit, grapes, we too are supposed to produce fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we supposed to produce? Good question. Much theological debate has surrounded this, but it pretty much boils down to two interpretations. Interpretation one is fruits of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul lists these for us in Galatians 5, verse 22. You probably know them by heart now. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So in other words, our fruit as disciples of Jesus is to demonstrate in our daily lives a bunch of godly characteristics. Interpretation two proposes that our fruit is making other disciples. Jesus' earliest words to some of his followers who happened to be fishermen was that he was going to make them fishers of men. Instead of them catching fish, he was going to teach them and train them to catch men. Jesus' last words to his small band of disciples were that they should go and make disciples of all nations. So being fruitful means catching other people and bringing them into relationship with Jesus. Well, we're not going to go into the merits of each of these interpretations this morning, because the reality is that we're supposed to be doing both of them. But either way, we are made to be fruitful, to be productive. I'll invite you to check out Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents for a different metaphor on the issue, but with the same message. We are supposed to produce. once God has given us that special ingredient to begin with. Point two, Jesus wants us to be fruitful individually and corporately, or to put that in quirky legal terminology, jointly and severally. Jesus' words are for us personally, in both of those ways, demonstrating godly characteristics and making disciples, but they are just as applicable to us corporately, collectively, jointly, or in other words, as church. Who we are as church and how we do church. So, big fat questions. How fruitful are you? How fruitful are we? Are you recognized for your godly characteristics? Are we? Are you personally helping people connect with Jesus? Is our church activity resulting in people coming to know Jesus? Is it making disciples? Big questions. Point three, God wants to maximize our fruitfulness. Perhaps some of you might recoil from this idea because you have a picture of God as some relentless taskmaster forever expecting more from you. And we come across so many situations, whether it's in the workplace or in education system or in our health services or whatever, seems to be this relentless grind for more and more. So perhaps some of you have got that a bit of that image in your mind. But God's desire to maximize our fruitfulness is much more of a recognition of just what an incredible gift life is and how precious and valuable you are and your time is to God, and of the importance of displaying goodness and sharing our faith so that others can recognize this value too. And so in order to maximize our fruitfulness, he, as the good gardener, continually wants to prune us. What that means for us individually is that he wants to prune off the unfruitful parts of our character so that we can be more and more godly, and he wants to prune off the unproductive areas of our lives so that we can make more disciples. What it means for us collectively is that God wants us to routinely prune off those roles or activities that we're involved in as church that are not fruitful or is no longer as fruitful as they used to be. But please get this. Pruning is not a sign of God's displeasure. It is painful. Cutting things off generally is, but it's not punishment. In fact, it's the opposite. It is evidence that God is working to mold us and shape us into the people, the family, the community that he wants us to be. Nevertheless, our instinct may still be to avoid the gardener's secateurs, a bit like many of us try and avoid the dentists. We may be very attached to the way, or to a way of being or to a role or activity, and tempted to reject the idea of pruning or to think of ourselves still as being punished. So I wanted this morning to share an example from a favourite book of mine, The Road Less Travelled, of a bloke who comes face to face with the need to prune. One night recently, I decided to spend some free time building a happier and closer relationship with my 14-year-old daughter. For several weeks, she had been urging me to play chess with her, so I suggested a game. She eagerly accepted, and we settled down to a most even and challenging match. It was a school night, however, and at 9 o'clock, my daughter asked if I could hurry my moves because she needed to get to bed. She had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I knew her to be rigidly disciplined in her sleeping habits, and it seemed to me that she ought to be able to give up some of this rigidity. I told her, come on, you can go to bed a little later for once. You shouldn't start games that you can't finish. We're having fun. We played on for another 15 minutes, during which time she became visibly discomforted. Finally, she pleaded, please, Daddy, please hurry your moves. No, I won't, I replied. Chess is a serious game. If you're going to play it well, you're going to play it slowly. If you don't want to play it seriously, you might as well not play at all. And so, with her feeling miserable, we continued for another 10 minutes until suddenly my daughter burst into tears, yelled that she conceded the stupid game, and ran weeping up the stairs. I had started the evening wanting to have a happy time with my daughter. 90 minutes later, she was in tears and so angry at me she could hardly speak. What had gone wrong? The answer was obvious, but I did not want to see the answer. So it took me 2 hours to wade through the pain of accepting the fact that I had botched the evening by allowing my desire to win a chess game to become more important than my desire to build a relationship with my daughter. I was depressed in earnest then. How had I got so out of balance? Gradually it dawned on me that my desire to win was too great and that I needed to give up some of this desire. Yet even this little giving up seemed impossible. All my life, my desire to win put me in good stead, and I had won many things. How was it possible to play chess without wanting to win? I'd never been comfortable doing things unenthusiastically. How could I conceivably play chess enthusiastically but not seriously? Yet somehow I had to change. For I knew that my enthusiasm, my competitiveness, and my seriousness were part of a behaviour pattern that was working and would continue to work towards alienating my children from me. And that if I were not able to modify this pattern, there would be other times of unnecessary tears and bitterness. My depression continued. My depression is over now. I've given up part of my desire to win at games. That part of me is gone now. It died. It had to die. I killed it. I killed it with my desire to win at parenting. When I was a child, my desire to win at games served me well. As a parent, I recognized that it got in my way. So it had to go. The times have changed. I had to move with them. I had to give something up. I do not miss it. I thought I would, but I don't. I don't know if you relate to that story at all. I imagine any of you parents certainly would. Scott Peck came across the fact, the reality that he had to prune. Note that his competitiveness had served him well in some parts of his life. It had been an asset, but now, because being a parent was more important to him, it was a liability, and so it had to go. So he had to subject himself to that pruning. As we reflect on those words, that experience of that man, and those words of Jesus in John 15, I'd invite you to consider, what do you personally need to surrender to the gardener's secateurs? And church, as we collectively consider the Wells Place Centre, as we remember its fruitfulness of yesterday, but consider our current situation and the future, what of our roles and activity will we need to consider to surrender to the gardener here? I'm going to invite you now to join in a time of call and response. I'm going to read three calls, and you will see the response come up on your screens. After the third response, a song will play, and we will ask you to open your heart and mind to listen for God's Spirit, for God's guiding. Now, just another word. We have all been given brains. Well, the lot from Swathing have anyway. But at this point, we don't want you to use your brains. We don't want to hear your thoughts or your opinions. There will be times for that. Now we want you to open yourselves to hear God's voice. So, Father God, sovereign gardener, we desire to be shaped and grown by you and ask for your guidance in how to remain in your way and for Wells Place to be more fruitful. Speak, Lord, we are listening. Lord Jesus, the true vine, speak to us now and help us to hear your will for Wells Place in whatever way you wish to communicate with us. Speak, Lord, we are listening. Holy Spirit, fruit bearer, help us to hand over to you our concerns and worries and fears and anxieties, desires and wishes for ourselves and for the Wells Place Centre for just one moment so that we can hear you. Speak, Lord, we are listening.